All right, this morning I am starting a new series. So I get into this one. So there's an old story that goes that there's this old Calvinist who dies and goes to heaven, and as he comes up to, you know, St. Peter's gates there, as that's sort of depicted, there's two lines there, and there's a sign by each line. By one line, there's a sign that says predestination. And by another line, there's a sign that says free will. Well, being the good Calvinist that he is, I'm in the predestination line. So he goes into that line and gets to the front of the predestination line, and there's an angel there at the front of the line, and the angel looks and asks a question. So what are you doing in this line? He says, well, I'm a Calvinist. So when I saw the predestination line, that's the line I chose to be in. And then he says, wait, you chose this line? Buddy, you're in the wrong line. Other line, get over there. Little bit miffed in, set aside, all right, fine, and goes to the other line. And now in the free will line, gets to the front of the line, and there's an angel at the front of that line, and that angel asks him, so what are you doing in this line? The free will line. And he says, I was told I had to be here. He said, buddy, you're in the wrong line. And around it goes. You know what, I mean, We sort of have fun with that and make jokes about that, because when these things are pushed to their extreme limits, they don't always make sense to us. And sometimes we have fun with that in ways that enter our world in other ways. You know, there's, for a coffee fanatic like me who likes to look for coffees, there is a coffee roaster out there, and you can buy these coffee beans from a company called Reformed Roasters. And their tagline is, it's the coffee that chooses you, which I've never actually tried, but we do these things because when it pushes to those far extremes, it doesn't always make sense. I mean, it doesn't always fit with our world. And some of that comes in ways that I think understands in who we are in our theology as Reformed people and where that comes to us. So, for example, if it doesn't make sense that God would be a God who preordained so many things, every single little detail down to every minutia of our lives, that is all preordained by God in such a way that we're robots, right? That God is remote controlling us and we actually have no choice at all, no free will. That does not make sense, because we know we're broken people in a broken world, and that we sin, we fail, and God would not ordain sin, right? God is not the kind of God who would preordain evil and make us do sin and evil. We know if we push it to that furthest extreme that it just doesn't make sense. But the same thing is true on the other side. If all there is free will, that doesn't make sense for our theology and what we believe either. If you think about what it means for us to be people of faith, people who are saved, and if that's entirely an act of free will, that entirely depends on me, then that's a rather fragile thing. I mean, I may feel right now that my faith is strong and I'm saved, but what if a little later today I maybe have a doubt or a second thought? Does that mean I'm not saved then? But then I catch myself and, oh, no, that's right, I believe it, and now I'm saved again. I mean, does it work like that? Is salvation so fragile that I can bounce back and forth almost minute by minute to saved, not saved, saved, not saved, saved, not saved, based entirely on how I happen to feel at any given moment? That doesn't make sense either. God's salvation cannot be that fragile, that fickle, that it depends on me and how I feel about it. So that extreme end of just free will, that doesn't make sense either. John Calvin himself, right, the namesake for Calvinism, writes about free will and affirms that there is such a thing as our free will, but also that there are things that God determines and places. Somewhere in the middle, somewhere in the mix of life as we know it and experience it, those things come together. That there is a God who is a God of providence A God with a plan and a purpose that is unfolding before us that cannot be changed. But there's also a place in our world where we make choices. And those choices are ours to make as that comes before us. Today I'm looking at a passage that comes from the book of Joshua, and it's a passage that talks about choices, all right? So today, for today, we're going to focus on the choices that we make. And I say that as a setup just to recognize that I don't mean to say that in that far extreme category, right? Let's not think about it that way. These are not choices we make as though that's all there is. Let's remember that there is the side of things where God in his providence has a plan and a purpose for his world that he has set in place and cannot be changed. We remember that, but today within that context, a few words from Joshua about choice and the choices that we make. So I'm going to be reading, this is from the very end of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. Before we read that, would you pray with me? God, we open your word today, and we acknowledge that this is your word, spoken to us and spoken for our lives. And so we pray that as we read this today, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts exactly what it is we need to hear from you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, from the book of Joshua, the very end of the book of Joshua, his final address to the people of Israel before he's about to die. And I'm beginning at verse 14 in chapter 24. Here's what Joshua says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We, too, will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something then about how we, God's people, have choice. A choice that comes before us, and choice that we see illustrated in a passage like this. We, last summer, this church, we did a whole series on what we called faith practices. sometimes called spiritual disciplines. You know, those habits and routines and rituals that we do as God's people to be disciples, to grow in discipleship. And as we looked at those 12 different faith practices last summer, the operative word that we were using was better. That we do these things so that we can be better disciples. That we make choices about the routines and the habits and the rituals that we embrace as a part of our daily lives. We make choices about that so that we can be better disciples. We talked about that last summer. And now more recently as a church, we're talking about a vision that revolves around this idea of making room. What it means for us as people of God to be people who make room in our lives. So let me spend a little bit of time today talking about that idea, what it means for us to be people of faith who make room in our lives, and how that we as disciples then grow in our discipleship through that. So consider what that looks like, things that we make room in our lives for, and let me give some examples that maybe help illustrate what this looks like. If you are a person who is physically fit and healthy, it's probably because, not probably, I know it's because you have made room in your lives for that to happen. If you are physically fit and healthy, it means that you've got some kind of an exercise routine. And it's not just that you randomly exercise here or there or whatever, but I'm guessing that if you are really physically fit and healthy, you've got a pretty set routine. And you have made room in your calendar, in your lives, for those things to take place. That I have a regimen of when I work out and what I do and what that exercise looks like. And those things happen on a regular basis, on a routine schedule. And I make room in my life for that to happen. It's not just that I believe I want to be healthy, but I make choices and do something in my life around that. And I've made room in my life for that. That's an example of making room in our lives for something. I've mentioned before my father-in-law, who... because my wife Laura and siblings, who were all very athletic when they were students in school, my father-in-law would wake up at 4:30 in the morning and go to work and be in the office by 5 a.m. And he would make room, he would do that because he made room for the afternoon to be open. Start work at 5 so that by 3 in the afternoon, his work day was full and done. That meant by 3 in the afternoon, he could go to see all the kids' sporting events that were taking place, right? I mean, it was always something of a baseball or a softball or a volleyball or a soccer, all those things taking place. But made intentional choices to make room in his life so that that afternoon block would be free to go do those things. And you know what? Some of you know what that's like, because I know some of you, you've got kids or grandkids that you're chasing around to do those things too. And you've made room in your life for those events to fit, to be there for family that way. Here's one that I do, right? I mean, it has been very important to me and my family life that Laura and I would have family meal time. So more nights than not during the week. So let's just say 4 out of the 7 nights of the week. More often than not, the priority is we have family meal together. Now, I mean, I have kids who are older and adults and on doing their own things now. But when all of my kids were younger, when they were all still in school, that was priority. At least 4 nights a week, more often than not, we will sit down at a table together and have family mealtime. And that's a priority that I make room for. It means that I structure parts of my day so that on those days where I do that, by 4:30-ish or 5 in the afternoon, I'm done working so that I can be home, because I love the kitchen, right? And I'm cooking and I'm making that and preparing that. And we sit down at the table together and do that and have that time. And then it's time of just talking. How was your day? What happened? Who did you talk to? Who did you see? What, you know, what went on? That's priority. So I make room in my life for that to happen. Now, I'm sure you all have your own examples, but you see what I'm after here. That we are people who make room in our lives for certain things, and we make choices so that can happen. It means for me to have that choice to make room in my life for that, I have to say no to some other things. And you know what that's like too. Sometimes you have to say no to other things so that what you see is really important has room, that you make room for that. What that looks like then in our lives, that we are people who make room in our lives for what I'm going to call priority choices. We make room in our lives for things we consider to be priority choices. This is important. And through those choices, it shapes something of who we are. There's a piece of our identity that gets wrapped up in those priority choices that we make. So, because my priority choice is to be home cooking dinner more nights than not, it's a priority that shapes something of my identity, and now I'm a person who kind of really loves the kitchen and cooking and experimenting with recipes and doing those things. And that's kind of a part of who I am now, and it's a part of who I am because I made choices and made room in my life for that, and now it's kind of part of me and what I do. That comes to play for us, that the things that we make room in our lives for as those priority choices become something of who we are, become a piece of our identity. That's priority choices. But let me talk about another kind of choice. Because there's other things that I can say, well, these are choices too, and they are a part of my life, but maybe in a little bit different way. Let me give an example. That even though I've lived here in Michigan for 6.5 years now, I still keep tabs on the Colorado Rockies baseball team. Don't ask me why. They're not that good. But I still watch them from time to time. And I can tell you a few things. I mean, I can tell you at least a few names of the people who are on the roster, but I don't know everyone. I can tell you that they've lost more games than they've won, but I don't know what their exact record is. I certainly don't know stats for individual players. I couldn't tell you anything about that. If it's an evening and I've finished my day of work and I'm home and I don't have anything else to go out to, or, you know, kids are busy doing their own thing and off their way, and so it's the end of the day and I'm home and there's a Colorado Rockies baseball game on TV, on MLB Network, I'll turn it on and I'll watch it because I still kind of follow along with that. But if it's a night where, you know what, I've got a meeting or something to get back to, or there's something else going on, then I'll do that instead. So there's a space where I'm sort of following the Rockies, but I'm not making room in my life for that the way I make room in my life for other things. I'm not saying no to other things because, you know what, it's priority. I am going to be home watching the Rockies every single game that they play. No, no, it's not like that. That's a different kind of choice, you know, and I'm going to call that a marginal choice. And I'm going to say for marginal choices, I don't make room in my life for that, but here's what happens. I allow room in my life for that. So, priority choices, those are choices where I intentionally make room in my life for those things to happen. Marginal choices, you know what? It's still an interest. It's still a hobby. It's still a party. It's still connected to something that people know about me, identify with me, but I am merely allowing room for that, not intentionally carving out and making room for that. I want us to understand that distinction between those two things, the distinction between priority choices, things that we make room for in our lives, and marginal choices, things that I simply allow room in my life for. We do those things then. We do those things in ways that show up that give us something of a place where our faith comes into being, where our faith shows us where we can, as God's people, live in ways that sometimes make room, sometimes allow room. And I have a question that comes to me as I consider that. Right, as I read this passage from Joshua, I have to ask myself, where does my faith fit on that? Is my faith a marginal choice or a priority choice? Here's what I'd have to say, that in my younger years, and my story is not the same as everyone's story here, but there may be a few points of overlap, because I was born and raised here in West Michigan, like many of you. I was born into a Christian family that always went to church, like many of you. I would say in my story growing up that there was never a time in my life where I would identify that I was not a Christian. I was always a Christian. I was baptized as an infant and raised through that, like many of you. But I would be very honest to say to you that for many years while I was younger, many years, my faith was a marginal choice, not a priority choice. For many years when I was younger, I allowed room for God, but I was not making room. And those are two different things. So I have to ask myself the question, where does my faith fit within that? In these choices that we make and how choices become part of who we are. Is it marginal? Am I just allowing room for faith to be there when it shows up and when it exists? But you know what? Like a Colorado's Rockies baseball game, if there's something else going on or something I feel is more important, then you know what? I'll get to that later. That can be for another time. That's marginal. Is my faith like that? Or is my faith priority? I'm making choices where I make room and this comes first because this is important. And I want this to be my identity, who I am, what I'm known for. Moving from marginal choice to priority choice, it's not just flipping a switch, right? It's not like one day I decided, well, you know, I used to be marginal, but now I'm priority. I think we know in our walks of discipleship. It's not like that. It's not instantaneous. It's a process, isn't it? It's something we learn, something we grow into. And as someone who pursues that, I would be honest to tell you, and I think we'd all be honest to say, it's something we are still growing into. That you never always actually arrive to being all the way there, but it's part of that life that we call in the church sanctification, that ongoing process, that more and more every single day through the practices that I choose and through how God, through His Holy Spirit, works through me, that we take steps one at a time. First into faith, even if it's a marginal choice. And then in the faith that we embrace, from marginal choice towards priority choice. One step at a time, one day at a time, one choice at a time, that we make room for that to happen in our lives. I've mentioned before the author, Jamie Smith. He writes and publishes under his full name, James K.A. Smith. He's a philosophy professor here in town at Calvin University. He's written many books, and several of them are good, but one of what I think are his most profound books is the book, You Are What You Love. And in that book, You Are What You Love, he talks about the way that the passions and loves that we have and embrace as a person show up in our identity by the choices that we make, by the things that we do. that it comes to us in that way. And Jamie Smith gets to that, I think, in ways that confront a little bit of how we think about faith. Right? That maybe we've always thought of faith as, it's this thing that I believe. After all, doesn't the Bible say that? Believe in Jesus, and if you have belief, then you're saved. Jamie pushes a little bit further. Belief, and then what? What else? And where does he get that from? Well, I happen to think he gets it from the book of James. James 2 says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And a little further in verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. That faith, when it shows up and begins as that marginal choice, God, through his Holy Spirit, grabs hold of us and works us towards him on a journey where those marginal choices become priority choices. And in those priority choices, then, it becomes something that is central to who we are. What does that look like for us then? What does that look like in our lives? To make those choices, to make room for that. Well, this is the first one in a series. So as we go through this series of making room, we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. We're going to talk about what it means for us as God's people to be people who make room in our lives for a priority choice to be a growing disciple who follows God. And we're going to talk about that in categories, right? Categories of what it means for me to make room in my life for listening and responding to the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit speaks to us all the time. But am I making priority choices to make room in my life to listen and to respond to what the Spirit is saying and the Spirit is doing? We're going to talk about what it means to make room in our lives to cultivate relationships with other people. Because God does not work independently one person at a time. He brings his people into a church. He gives us the gift of one another. And that through those relationships, what the Apostle Paul calls the body, right? The body with many parts, that we grow in faith. By cultivating relationships, what does it mean to make room in my life for that? And then third, we're going to talk about what it means to make room in my life to nurture the well-being of my community. I talk so often about this idea of shalom, right? That God's thriving and flourishing and well-being of his creation is something that he is redeeming and restoring, and we as God's people are called to be engaged in that and a part of that. So how am I making room in my life for that? Those are areas we're going to think about and talk about as making room as priority for us. One more observation on this passage, though. So you see in this passage where Joshua is talking to the people about choices, right? So you've got a choice to make. And if you picked up my extra sermon notes, look at how many times we highlight and see the word serve in that passage. To serve the Lord, right? To come before God as serving God is above myself, more important than me. That what God wants for me is more important than what I want for me, is more important than what anybody else wants for me, that I serve God in that way. And he puts that choice before the people. Choose. Choose what you're going to do and make that a priority choice. And the people respond, right, in that passage. They respond in ways that point us towards a couple of things. First of all, notice in that passage the way that they respond by pointing back towards God. But look at all that God has done for us. He is the God who brought our parents and ancestors out of slavery in Egypt by the signs and wonders he performed. He is the God that kept us safe through the wilderness in our years of wandering. He is the God that drove out the wicked nations before us in the promised land. They are connecting their identity to what God has done. That when they're thinking about this choice that Joshua puts before them, their first response is to connect with the identity that God has with them, what God has done for them. And it begins there. And then they say, so we will serve the Lord. And Joshua, verse 19, Joshua says, no, you won't. What's going on there? Right? Joshua gives them a choice. What are you going to do? They say, we'll serve the Lord. And then Joshua says, I gave you the choice, but you know what? No, you won't. You won't serve the Lord. Because he's a holy God. His standard is so high, and you can't live up to that. Why is he saying that? What's going on there? You move a little further, right? Right after Joshua is the book of Judges. The book of Judges is all about that, no, you won't. Because Judges, one story after another, the Israelites fail to serve God, forget God, turn away from God. It becomes a story that follows all the way through the Old Testament then, of the people failing to do the choice that was before them. They couldn't do it. Which brings us then to the New Testament and the Gospels, where when we reach this point of recognizing it's a choice before us, but it's a choice that, you know what? We're not very good at. I can say to myself, yes, I want a priority faith. I want a faith that makes priority choices, that makes room for God. I can say that, and I can choose to do things of that, but we're going to mess up. I think that's what the Bible makes clear for us. We're not going to get that right all the time. We can't get that right all the time because we're broken and messed up people. But the story of the Bible also shows that we are not the only ones who make room for priority choice. God does too. Yes? God makes priority choice. And the priority choice that we see over and over again in the Bible is that God says, even when these people mess up, they're still my people. Still going to come to them and redeem them and forgive them. That all the times that people trip and fall and mess up in their own sin, God still comes back in his covenant faithfulness because that's priority choice for God, to love his people. And because our failure at that can never get us to God, that God himself, Jesus, comes and lives in our place, takes our sin, takes our failure, takes it to the cross, and redeems us there by doing what we never could, living the life that we are not able, so that we can be forgiven and restored. That's priority choice. That Jesus would not just allow room to be crucified on a cross. That's not a marginal choice. That's priority choice. That God makes room for us, his people. So that we remember then in this story, even in all the choices that are before us and what those choices mean, that there's another choice that's bigger than all that. That even when I fail to choose loving God, God never fails to choose loving me. That most important choice of all is a choice God makes. That's on the providence predestination side, right? And that holds all the power so that the choices we do make, the ways that our lives do come before God, come before him in ways where he accepts us, redeems us, restores us, and draws us closer to him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you that through your word we're reminded that, yeah, and all those choices that are before us and choices that we make and sometimes often fail at doing or don't do well, that comes before you in your goodness through the redemption we have by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray then that as we consider what that means for our lives, that you would continue to work in us in ways that help us to become better disciples of you, ways that help us to grow in faith. And Lord, we pray then, work through your Holy Spirit in us. Lord, may we turn towards you and declare that you are worthy of all that we have to give, and do that in ways that bring us closer to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.